Father, we again come to you through Yeshua. We thank you for all of the very good and strong work that Yaakov has put into these teachings. And we ask you to help us to get better at handling all this, get better with the timing. And we just praise you and worship you. And we're looking to seeing what Yaakov is going to teach us and share with us today. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hello, everybody, and welcome for coming. For Sarah, my name is Yaakov van der Merwe. I am from South Africa, so I apologize for the heavy accent. Shall we get started then?
Yes.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Yaakov van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Let's begin lesson 7 of our study. Jeremiah study, History of the Kings, part 1, lesson 7, 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32, presented by Yaakov van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Last week we ended Hezekiah's study about halfway through. Hezekiah became king of Judah and immediately restored relationship with Yahweh by repairing the temple and doing the Passover. He invited the tribes in the north to join, just as the Torah commanded that the feasts are for all Israel and everyone that wished to join to Israel. Everybody who was left in the land was invited. Many people made fun of this gesture, but many people did not, and went to Jerusalem for Passover. Their hearts were moved, and after the feasts they went back to their cities and tore down the high places of idol worship and got rid of the Asherah poles and Baal altars. Everyone that went to the feast did so and got rid of idolatry in all Judah and Benjamin, also in Ephraim and Manasseh. Now years have passed and Hezekiah became very ill. In Isaiah chapter 38, the prayer of Hezekiah was recorded. Let's go read it. Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah's illness and recovery. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "So says Jehovah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to Jehovah and said, "Remember now, O Jehovah, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done the good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept with a great weeping. Then came the word of Jehovah to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, so says Jehovah, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer and have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign to you from Jehovah, that Jehovah will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the steps, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 steps backwards, so the sun returned 10 steps, by which the steps it had gone down." The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. "I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave, I have numbered the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, Jehovah, in the land of the living, I shall look on the man no more with the people of the world. My generation is departed and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He will cut me off from the loom, from day even to night. You will make an end of me. I placed him before me until morning, that, as a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day even unto night you make an end of me. Like a twittering swallow, so I chatter. I mourn as a dove. My eyes look weakly to the heights. O Jehovah, I am pressed down. Be surety for me. What shall I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has acted. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Jehovah, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. So you will recover me, and make me to live. Behold, I had great bitterness for peace, but you loved my soul from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you, death cannot rejoice in you. They who go down into the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make your truth known to the sons. For Jehovah is my salvation, and we will sing my songs on the stringing instruments all the days of our lives in the house of Jehovah. For Isaiah had said, Let him take a cake of figs and rub it on the ulcer, and he will live. And Hezekiah said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of Jehovah? Hezekiah's illness and recovery. Hezekiah became sick just before or during the time that the Assyrians came down to besiege the land of Judah. The feast was going on for a while now, but Hezekiah's health was failing him. He trusted in Yahweh and prayed and reminded Yahweh about the good deeds he did in restoring the feast and the repentance of the people. Yahweh heard Hezekiah's prayer and sent the prophet Isaiah to speak to the king and added 15 more years to his life. Yahweh also assured him that he will save them out of the hands of the Assyrians. The tribe of Judah was the last of the 12 tribes left when Hezekiah took the throne. The Assyrians would have taken the tribe of Judah as well if Hezekiah did not repent, but yet Yahweh made it clear that he is saving Jerusalem and those of the tribe of Judah because of his promise to David and for his own name's sake in making this promise, and not because of Hezekiah's repentance or because of the remnant of Israel that was left. Let's go and look at the promise made to King David in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7 from verse 10. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them any more, as before. And even from the time that I commanded judges to be over my people of Israel, so will I cause you to rest from all your enemies. Also Jehovah tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled, and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who shall come out of your bowels, and I will make his kingdom sure. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not leave him, as I took it from Saul, when I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure for ever before you. Your throne shall be established for ever.
Okay, this is not talking about Solomon. Solomon was not chastened with the rod of men. He was not striped. And he did not continue in the commandments, which in Chronicles it says that David was told that his son needed to, if he would do the commandments, that Yahweh would establish his throne, but Solomon did not. So this is not Solomon. This is a prophecy about the Messiah who would come later on.
That's right. There's no indication there that will be the direct son of the King David. Although King Solomon does claim that position, but we'll do that. I'll go into detail with that, or more detail, during the time of Manasseh when I end this.
Why are you bringing it up exactly?
that point?
Because it was on my mind.
I need to hear it too.
Because we're reading it now. And that does not reply to King David's direct son. Otherwise, Yahweh would have said Solomon. Solomon was alive.
I'm just asking a simple question. Why are you making that point? What's the point of progressing?
Okay. The reason for that is because the Jews believe in Judaism that there are many messiahs, not just one. Mm-hmm. And that every righteous king fit this specific position, which I basically explain is not so during the progression of the Jeremiah study. And again, in part 3 of the study, I will go into more detail about that specifically. Who is King Messiah and how does it look like?
Thank you, Yoko.
And let's carry on.
Every righteous king after King David that walked with Yahweh thought himself to be this promised seed. King Solomon, who was the first candidate for this promise, broke Torah by marrying many wives and gathering riches to himself. Let's look at the commandment for kings. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 14. When you come to the land which Jehovah your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall live in it, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom Jehovah your God shall choose. You shall set a king over you from among your brothers. You may not set a stranger over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, so as to multiply horses, because Jehovah has said to you, you shall not return no more that way from now on. Nor shall he multiply wives to himself, so that his heart does not turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold to himself.
Okay, so I went into my e-sword and looked at where it was. It's not in Chronicles. It's in 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And the word of Yahweh came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all of my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with you, which I spoke to David, your father. And as we know, later on it is recorded that he did not walk in the commandments and in the ways of David. So when the Jews say that the king they're expecting to come, the Messiah that they're expecting, is from the line of Solomon, they are telling you that they don't know who the Messiah is. Because the Messiah cannot come from the line of Solomon. He comes from the line of Nathan. But I wanted to make that point clear while we're on this particular section.
At this moment, we're looking at King Solomon. And there is 4 commandments for a king. David didn't break any of that commandments. But Solomon broke 2 of them. He multiplied horses to himself, riches. And also he had multiple wives. So by default, keeping the Torah, Solomon disqualified himself already. That's even before he fell into idolatry.
Yes.
King Messiah will be like David. And David did not sin in his place.
We learned that Solomon broke these 2 commandments. And the result was that the kingdom of Israel was split into 2. This promised seed now had to reunite the tribes of Israel back into 1 nation, as well as to take the throne forever. David had to unite the tribes when he became king. King Hezekiah was the first king after Solomon that attempted this by means of the feasts, but he became ill and his enemies pressed against his borders. It is important to understand that Hezekiah was on his deathbed. He could not establish the throne forever if he died. King Hezekiah was not this promised seed, as it was told to King David. David prophesied in the Psalms about the coming king of promise. The most famous one is Psalms 110. Then we had Isaiah, who prophesied about the signs of the coming King of Promise, the seed of David. Yeshua was to come from the tribe of David, the tribe of Judah. And because of this promise, Yahweh always made a way for Judah to keep standing, even though all the rest of the tribes was being conquered and taken captive.
One thing we missed is when Yahweh said he will sit on the throne forever, Yahweh basically said that the king I choose cannot die. And nobody picked up on it because it's beyond reasonable man's thinking of a man being born that cannot die. And that is one of the reasons in the book of Acts why Peter makes the distinction and said, David's dead, he's in the grave. But Yeshua, death could not take him, he was resurrected. Yeshua is the king we have been waiting for. But it slipped most people's minds. They missed this.
Just a thought. I can't remember where I'd seen this at, but I believe that the kings of that time, either not Israel, but all around the world, they believe that through their progeny, their children, that their life would be extended on out through them. So in essence, they would pass on to his son, and his son to his son, and his son. Even though they were different people, they maintained that kingship. So it could have been very well in Israel's mind as a nation that that progeny would go on through. This is where the Judah believe today are misguided. They believe that through Solomon's line that the Messiah will come. But they're gravely mistaken. Solomon did die, and he, at the time of Jokathan, I believe it was, the kingdom was taken away. That was it. Done. Over. It was over with. They don't recognize that. God gave a death sentence to Israel, Judah.
That's actually a King Josiah.
Sorry.
I didn't want to say it. I had a hard time with all these names as well. It took a while. The other thing that we have to understand is the two houses definitely happened. There was a northern house of Israel and a southern house called Judah. And now, because it was split, King Messiah will have to reunite the houses again, just like David did. Right. And David had to do it more than once, actually. Because after he defeated Saul, he established the kingdom, and Absalom rebelled, Absalom joined the northern tribes, David had to flee for his life. Mm-hmm. So again, Yeshua already did that when he died and was resurrected. But when he comes again, he's going to do the second part of reuniting the tribes again.
Let's go and read the testimony of Luke given and see what Peter had to say about the death and resurrection of Yeshua. In Acts chapter 2 from verse 22 we read the following. Men, Israelites, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by powerful works and wonders and miracles, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. This one given to you by the before determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands crucify him. You put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad, and also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
Right, verse 23. We have by the before determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, where did we get that foreknowledge? We received that through the prophet. Every time Israel fell back and started to sin, then Yahweh, with his prophets, gave destruction prophecy, and then he gave a piece of information of how he will save his people, Israel, 12 tribes. Isaiah chapter 40 onwards creates your biggest skeleton for how King Messiah will look like and what will happen. And this is the knowledge that Peter is referring to, is Isaiah, and then all the rest of the prophecies about King Messiah, building on that, creating the format. Right, let's carry on.
You revealed to me the ways of life. You will fill me with joy with your countenance. Men, brothers, it is permitted to say that to you with plainness as to the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. Seeing this beforehand, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. God raised up this Jesus, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I placed your enemies as a footstool to your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God made the same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart, and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ to remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call."
This is Peter's explanation of King Messiah. And both Lord and Christ, that's what King Messiah should look like. He is God, and Peter knew he would be God. And if you read Matthew's testimony about Nathanael, he recognized Yeshua as being God. The other thing is, which is important for the kingdom, repentance and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. Remember, they claimed, they killed him. Peter is speaking to the Jewish people now, the house of Judah. And he told them, "You guys killed him." And we know in the gospel, when Yeshua was to be released, the Jews said, "No, kill him. Let it be on our name, on our and our children's heads." Right. Any others? Anything else? Yes, Michelle.
Verse 38. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, to remission of sins." What does that mean, to remission? It's not an instant. Forgiven of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Am I asking something kind of dumb? To remission of sins. Could it be the two means of remission of sins? Or
I don't know. I would have to go and look and see what that Greek word for two is there.
You know, there's a lot of people that think that unless you're baptized, you will not inherit eternal life someday with Yeshua. Also, of course, the main thing is we are to repent, and he will take care of us, I believe, and give us the opportunity to be baptized.
In the ABP Plus, which is the Apostolic Bible polyglot with Strong's number, says it is for the remission.
Okay.
You know, that's a modern King James, and they put the word to there instead of for.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And it's for, and the word there, they have his remission, but another way to say that is for the release of sins. And it's not that, please don't misunderstand me, we talk about this quite a bit, the difference between corporate Israel and individual Israel, okay? Who did Yeshua came to save? Israel, mm-hmm. All Israel, 12 tribes. So the remission of the sins was for Israel. And so then when you repent of your sins, you enter a kingdom that has no sins. Because Israel had sinned, remember? That's why Israel had to die with the Messiah. Israel had to die. The wages of sin is death. So now we come into Israel as individuals, but we're coming into a 12-tribed restored Israel, into a corporate body that does not have sins. And so the first release of sins was for corporate Israel. Then next comes individual Israel.
Which is this one.
That every one of you in the name of Yeshua Mashiach for the release or remission of sins, he came to save Israel. But you come in as individuals into a corporate Israel that has been corporately forgiven, as in Yom Kippur does every year.
Yes.
So when it says baptized, does that mean like a mikvah?
Yes.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, the people that says you have to be baptized might be right. Because everywhere you read about forgiveness of sins in the New Testament, you read about you have to be baptized.
And where do we understand in the Torah that if you commit a sin, you have to
clean up?
I mean, take a... Where is that? Oh, all through the Torah. You know, right. Before you come and bring your sacrifices, you do a mikvah. If you sin, what do? You take your sacrifice, but you have already done your mikvah. You've already got, that's part of the cleanup from your sins. If you leave out part of it, you are not obeying the instructions, and therefore you piled now another sin on top of your sin.
When you start on the Torah road, you learn about a continuously mikvah, like taking a shower before Sabbath. And then, so you have one time a baptizing and repentance forgiven for sin, then you enter the kingdom. And afterwards, you will do the purity thing of being baptized every so often.
Just recently have I learned this. So, thank you. About the
something to say.
I'm sorry, Elisa, I couldn't understand what you were saying.
Well, whenever it's my turn, I'll wait.
Okay, Elisa, you can go ahead.
I've always been taught from the beginning when I started this walk, not just the Torah, but from the Catholic Church to the Spirit-filled Church, that things have to die in order for them to be reborn and become anew.
That's right. That's what they say.
And what is it that dies?
Yes.
The old man, so you can put off the new man and walk the walk with Messiah. And, you know, now the ancient path. You have to get rid of the old man. You can't. If you don't do that, the old man will walk, will get on the back of the new one, and you'll still continue to sin here and there. You have to totally let go of that in order for there to be this new walk and walking with Messiah, and he'll teach you and guide you through the Ruach.
Okay, so you're talking about Colossians 3:10. 3:9 and 10. But where is the old man?
The old man dies. He's gone. You've repented. He's gone. You can pick him back up, but it's not a wise move.
Okay, but where in the Old Testament is the old man? Because Paul didn't say anything new. He was talking about the old man. Now we got to do this thing with the new man. So where in the Old Testament is the old man?
I don't know. I don't know. That's all I've ever been taught, just what I've told you. I have no idea. I was thinking about that too, but, you know, things go on and I forgot about it. But I don't know. I'm assuming that probably before Noah, when things were so out of control, that all of that had to die for there to be refreshed times of refreshing and a new group of people starting with Noah. I don't know.
Isaiah 1, starting at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people don't consider. An awful, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backwards. In other words, they've backslidden. Verse 5. Why would you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Now listen to this description. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That describes the old man, the condition of the first man, the first Israel that was created at Mount Sinai. That's what it is there. And so when the Isaiah later on says, with his stripes we are healed, and you know how he takes care of our wounds and our bruises and so forth throughout Isaiah and the other prophets too. It's referencing back here to the condition of the old man.
Sounds good to me.
So the man is referring to Israel. Remember, we just said we got individual coming into the kingdom and then corporate. In most cases, Paul spoke of the corporate, but we also take that into the individual himself because of the new covenant. In Jeremiah, we read, I will make a covenant with you, a new covenant, like the first. But like the first one, it's not the same as the first one. And the difference is, in the first covenant, the Mount Sinai covenant, everybody came into covenant through the promise of Abraham. Now, that covenant they broke. First, the northern houses was kicked out, and then later on, the southern houses kicked out of that covenant. And then God made a new covenant, which is different. And the difference is now you come in individually into a corporate covenant.
Excellent. Yes, yeah. You made me understand.
In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, in that chapter actually, Paul is talking to the congregation about who they are identified with, and that you are dead and your life is hid with Messiah in God, and Christ is our life, and so forth. In verse 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new. And then there's the word man in italics, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So what we have here is one of those instances when the writer is speaking both of corporate and individual at the same time. So the individuals are supposed to not do the stuff that was happening in corporate Israel before Yeshua came, okay, which is found in verse 8. anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And that there were other things earlier in the chapter. So those are the things that were going on in corporate Israel. And he says that was the old man. But now you're going to put on the new, and there's no man there, just you're going to put on the new. The new what? The new Israel. It's not a new man that's renewed. Doesn't make sense that a new man needs renewed in Colossians 3:10. And has put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, who is in the image of the Messiah, Israel. Everything points to Israel. So this, you put on the new Israel is what should be in italics there instead of man, because he went from the old corporate to the new, the old individual to the new corporate, because our corrupted individuals are what caused the fall of ancient Israel. So we have to all live righteous lives to keep righteous or Israel righteous. Did that make sense?
Yes. And also, this is the reason why the New Testament keeps hammering on brotherly love, because this is a corporate entity and there has to be love between the members to become unity.
Yes.
And one of the problems now, which Paul faced the whole time, was the Jewish believers in Messiah had the problem with the Gentile believers coming in because of the circumcision aspect.
Right, because they were religious.
Yes.
And they thought that Israel was a religion, which 2,000 years later, they still think Israel is a religion. They don't know that Israel is a nation. So when the Gentiles came in, they wanted to convert them not to be citizens of a nation. They wanted to convert them to be religious adherents in Judaism.
Right. And Yeshua fixed that. He brought the two houses together into one corporate Israel. And that's the reason why Paul said in Romans 9 and in Galatians chapter 3 at the end, there is no Jew or no Gentile in the kingdom of God, because we are all Israelites. And that's basically the message of the whole New Testament now, is the two things are one. We are one entity. We are one corporate
entity. But here's the thing. If we get a bunch of people from one of the houses thinking that going over to the other house is going to make a difference for them, they're both right and they're both wrong. It depends on the direction they're going. If you are a believer in Yeshua Messiah heading over to convert to be a Jew and you have to deny Yeshua, now you've got a problem. Because now you've gone from being Israel to being not Israel. And so if you are a Jew and you go over the other direction, where most of the house of Israel is Christianity, and you accept Yeshua, but you're still being in religion, at least you've got in something going for you. Now you have the belief in Yeshua as the Messiah going for you. So you go one way, you lose your salvation. You go the other way, you gain your salvation, but you're still stuck in religion if you're in Christianity.
That's right.
Just changing brands.
You're just changing your brand name. That's all you're doing.
If we want to make it to the end, to be rulers and reign with Messiah, you have to be in the middle, having both the testimony of Messiah as well as keeping the Torah. That we read that in the book of Revelation. You can't miss it.
Yes.
Shall we carry on?
The last recorded question asked to Yeshua before he ascended was the following. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Then indeed, these coming together, they asked him, saying, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put on his own authority. Yeshua had all the power to restore the kingdom of Israel on earth after he was resurrected, right there and then. Why did he not do it? Or did he? Back then, there were prophecies left that needed to be fulfilled, and even today, there are prophecies that need to be fulfilled before Yahweh's kingdom on earth can be re-established. We need to understand the failure of the kings first, so we will discuss this matter in more depth in the third part of the Jeremiah study. Being sick, Hezekiah was laying on his bed and reminding Yahweh of what he did in his lifetime. Isaiah 38 verse 3, and said, Remember now, O Jehovah, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done the good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept with a great weeping. Let's recap by bringing in the book of Hosea to our study. In Hosea 11 verse 12, we read the following. Ephraim circles around me with lying, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still rules with God, and is faithful with the saints. Then in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, goes with this. Ephraim feeds on the wind and follows after the east wind, and daily multiplies lies and cruelty, and they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Jehovah also has a quarrel with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings, he will repay him. Hezekiah was the most righteous king since King David, because of his trust in Yahweh. There was no king that trusted Yahweh since after David up to Hezekiah, or even after Hezekiah. So, when we read in Hosea 11 verse 12 that Judah still rules with God and is faithful with the saints, it tells us that the last part of Hosea was written during the time of King Hezekiah's repentance and reformation. Hosea chapter 13 and 14 would have played out when Hezekiah sent envoys to the tribes of Israel to join the Passover in Jerusalem to repent and return to Yahweh. Let's read from Hosea from the last verses of chapter 11 to the end for completeness.
Before we carry on, when we came to King Josiah, we again gonna read there was no king like King Josiah before him and after him. But take note, with Hezekiah, it says because of his trust in Yahweh. With Josiah, it's gonna say because of the way that he returned to Yahweh. There was no king like Josiah returning to Yahweh before and after him from the time of David. But with Josiah, I'm focused on the trust on Yahweh.
What about Jehoshaphat?
Include Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fell during the last years that he was alive. He had his son marry Athaliah, which was a wicked
deed.
But Hezekiah, in the last 15 years, he had a wicked son.
Yes, but the son will not take, the father will not be blamed for the sins of the son, and vice versa.
But he also showed the enemy his riches, and also was in trouble.
That's the thing, it doesn't say anything. I went through that a few times. It only said he showed him all of his riches throughout the kingdom. There's nothing about taking the people to the temple. But this is about trust, not about breaking commandments or sinning. When he was encamped by the Assyrians, we will read this further on, rather than giving in to the Assyrians, he trusted in Yahweh for his salvation. And that's why he got this, because of his trust in Yahweh. See, all the kings before him paid a tribute to Assyria. He never did. Up until they encamped him, he paid them a tribute. And we can say he was afraid, he wanted to back off. Or we can say maybe he did it to gain time. because after he paid tribute to them, he strengthened the fortifications and he cut the water supply. So he was getting ready to be besieged and he was not planning to surrender. Yes, Michelle.
It just shows how much Hezekiah and King Hosea loved Yahweh, because their fruits were just so awesome, I mean, just in obedience. So
I wonder what's the chance that this could be the two pictures of King Messiah when he came, because when Yeshua died on the cross, he trusted in Yahweh for his salvation, his father. And the second time he's coming, he's going to come with a war chariot and he's going to clean up the land, just like King Josiah.
I like that.
Just a suggestion.
That's a big one.
So I'll carry on.
Ephraim circles around me with lying, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still rules with God, and is faithful with the saints. Ephraim feeds on the wind and follows after the east wind. He daily multiplies lies and cruelty, and they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Jehovah also has a quarrel with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doing he will repay him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yes, he wept and cried to him, and he had power over the angel and overcame. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even Jehovah, the God of hosts, Yahweh is his memorial. Therefore, turn to your God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on your God forever. He is a merchant, the scales of deceit are in his hand, he loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I have become rich, I have found much wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. And I, Jehovah, who have been your God from the land of Egypt, will yet make you to dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and have used parables by the hand of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Yes, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept watch.
Just for a recap, we have here mentioning Judah, Ephraim, and Israel. Now, when Israel is mentioned, it's referring to both Ephraim and Judah. So we got Israel, Ephraim, and Israel, Judah. And to get this, if we look at the description given here, it speaks about Israel 12 tribes. Actually, it starts with Jacob before his name was changed. And then it goes to his name was changed. Just giving emphasis, Israel is 12 tribes and not just the 10 northern tribes. This is one of the chapters that define Israel as a whole. And if Yahweh used Israel here as 12 tribes, then we have to go and revisit all the prophets to look at the context of where Israel is used. Yahweh is consistent in his word. From beginning to end. Doesn't matter if he used different prophets and people to write certain things. Let's carry on.
And by a prophet Jehovah brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was kept safe. Ephraim provoked me to anger most bitterly. Therefore he shall leave his blood on him, and his Lord shall turn his reproach to him. The Lord's relentless judgment on Israel. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he was lifted up in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made themselves a molten image of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passes away, as the chaff storm driven out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am Jehovah your God from the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Saviour besides me.
Again, for a recap, we read in verse 13:1, offered to Baal. Now, through the lessons of this study, I showed that both houses was guilty of worshipping Baal, not just the northern tribes. Because there is this understanding in the Hebrew Roots movement that no, the northern tribes were cut out of the covenant, but Judah was brought back. Well, if Yahweh cuts off one part because of Baal worship, he has to do both parts because God is just. And we read that the only reason he saved the house of Judah was because of his promise to David that there will be a king on the throne from his descendants. Okay, let's carry on.
I have known you in the wilderness, in the land of great dryness. According to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they have forgotten me. Therefore I will be as a lion to them, as a leopard by the way I will watch them. I will meet them like a bereaved bear, and will tear the lining of their heart, and there I will devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Where is your king now, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges of whom you said, Give me a king and rulers? I gave you a king in my anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hidden. The pains of a woman in travail shall come to him. He is an unwise son, for he cannot stand still in the time of the breaking forth of sons. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O grave, where is your ruin? Repentance shall be hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brothers, an east wind shall come. The wind of Jehovah shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall be ashamed, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasures of all desirable vessels. Samaria shall become a waste, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women shall be ripped up. A plea to return to the Lord. O Israel, return to Jehovah your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with your words and turn to Jehovah. Say to him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may repay with the calves of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor shall we say any more, The work of our hands, our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be as the dew to Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast out his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and he shall smell as Lebanon. They who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive like the grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be as the wine in Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and watched him. I am like a green fir tree, your fruit is found from me. Who is wise, and who shall understand these things? Understanding, and he shall know them? For the ways of Jehovah are right, and the just shall walk in them, but sinners shall fall in them. Many people all over the tribes of Israel joined the feast in Jerusalem. This happened when Hosea was king in Ephraim. He was the king that was the result of Yahweh's anger when he placed King Jeroboam I over the northern tribes. Some of the people of the northern tribes was taken captive, but those who were left did join Judah for the feast. Hezekiah did manage to some degree to reunite the tribes, but he was not the awaited King Messiah from prophecy. Laying sick in his bed would have proven this to him.
I believe that's the reason why he became sick and laid on his deathbed. It's so that Yahweh can say, but say and show this is not the Messiah I've been waiting for. And Judah is expecting a war Messiah, and King Hezekiah did not go out and make war. I mean, he strengthened the fortifications and he waited on Yahweh to save him.
Paul told us the following in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 16. And to Abraham and to his seed the promises were spoken. It does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. In Judaism, they teach that there are many messiahs, but the promise to Abraham was that there will be one seed, one messiah, and in him all the nations will be blessed. Israel is 12 tribes. Israel was always 12 tribes. There is no indication in Scripture that Israel was limited to the house of Judah only. Before the king of Ephraim was taken, the northern tribes joined with the tribe of Judah, and the remnant of Israel was always present as 12 tribe Israel. And thanks to Yahweh's blessing and King Hezekiah's effort, the remnant of Ephraim was awakened and given hope before the Assyrians besieged them and destroyed their rulership. These will be the remnant that will be read about when we get to King Josiah and Jeremiah's story. Let's carry on with Hezekiah's story in Scripture. We will be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20. Sennacherib invades Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. After these things and their establishment, Sennacherib king of Assyria came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his rulers and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains that were outside the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains, and the brook that ran through the middle of the land, saying, Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the walls that was broken, and raised up the towers and another wall outside, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made spears and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spoke comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed of the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our Elohim to help us, and to fight our battles. And the people found rest by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Sennacherib blasphemes. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 from verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servant to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus say Sennacherib, king of Assyria, On what do you trust, that you stay in the siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to die by famine and by thirst, saying, Yahweh our Elohim shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his idol temples and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, You shall worship before one altar, and burn incense upon it? Know you not what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands? were the Elohim of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the Elohim of those nations that my father utterly destroyed, which could deliver their people out of my hand, that your Elohim should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither believe him, for no Elohim of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your Elohim deliver you out of my hand? And his servant spoke even more things against Yahweh Elohim, and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on Yahweh Elohim of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, As the Elohim of the nations of the other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the Elohim of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the speech of Judah to the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to frighten them, and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against the Elohim of Jerusalem, as against the Elohim of the peoples of the earth, which are the works of the hands of men. Let's go read the recorded account in the books of 2 Kings as well. 2 Kings chapter 18 from verse 13. Sennacherib attacks Judah. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Return from me. That which you put on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave all the silver that was found in the house of Jehovah and in all the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of Yahweh, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rav-Sharis and Rav-Shakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with great armies against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the launderer's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rav-Shakeh said to them, Speak now to Hezekiah. This says the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this in which you trust? You say, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you trust, that you rebel against me? Now, see, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. But if you say to me, We trust in Yahweh our Elohim, is not that he, whose idol temples and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, therefore, I ask you, give pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver you 2,000 horses, if you are able to put riders on them. How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without Yahweh against this place to destroy it? Yahweh said to me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, to Rav-Shakeh, Speak, I ask you, to your servants in Aramean language, for we understand it, but do not talk with us in the Jewish language, in the ear of the people that are on the wall. But Rav-Shakeh said to them, Has my master sent me to your master, and to you to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men who sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?
It's just interesting. We read about King this servant of the king of Assyria telling the daughter of Judah, I will give you horses. If you have riders to put on them, then basically you can use them to defend yourself. And in the book of Isaiah, it said, do not trust in Assyria. Do not trust in the horse in horses, making war against them with horses. So it's just interesting the parallel we have here, which gives us more or less a timing of Isaiah was written just before this attack of the house of Judah. And then the other thing, the king of Assyria has defeated the northern tribes of Israel. And he tore down their altars and their God, who they worship. Basically, he defeated Israel with their God. And he equated Yahweh with Yahweh of the northern tribes, which they pray to and worship. So the northern tribes gave a wrong idea of what Yahweh looks like. And then the king of Assyria thought, well, I've defeated the northern tribes, the southern tribes shouldn't be any problem. But the southern tribe returned to Yahweh by breaking down all the altars and they only worship in Jerusalem at this point, which was a change from how the northern tribes looked like. Right, let's carry on.
Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jewish language and spoke, saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Listen not to Hezekiah, for this says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat every man of his own vine, and every man of his fig tree, and drink every man the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and of honey, that you may live and not die. And listen not to Hezekiah when he misled you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Have any of the Elohim of the nations delivered at all its land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the Elohim of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the Elohim of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the Elohim of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that Yahweh should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their silence, and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment said, answer him not. Then came Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him all the words of Rabshakeh. What did Hezekiah do to upset the king of Assyria? We read that Hezekiah did not submit to Assyria, which could also mean that he did not submit to their gods. The lands of Ephraim and Manasseh belonged to the king of Assyria, and the gods of Assyria played a major role within their culture. When Hezekiah sent his messengers through Israel, which belonged to Assyria, and then later caused the destruction of all the altars and temples, the king of Assyria noticed. I believe it is safe to say that the feasts were still ongoing. And to add to this, Hezekiah never paid any tribute to Assyria for 14 years now. King Ahaz did pay tribute when he was still alive, but King Hezekiah chose to fear Yahweh, rather than to the king of Assyria, as it is written in the Torah. The king of Assyria told the people of Judah to reject Yahweh and their king Hezekiah, and to serve him instead. Then he will spare their lives, Else, he will have his armies attack Jerusalem and those cities that were left, and will do to them what he did to the defeated Israel. He went as far to mock Yahweh because of the one altar in Jerusalem only, and that the people were only allowed to worship in Jerusalem. When we read that Hezekiah tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, it was not because he was afraid of the Assyrian invasion. It was because of the blasphemy against Yahweh.
I also believe that this is an end time picture, where again the Assyrian coming from the north will say, worship me, I will save you. The same what he did with King Hezekiah and to the people. Reject Yahweh, reject your king, follow me.
Isaiah reassures Hezekiah. Next, we are going to read from 2 Kings chapter 19 and 20. These chapters are in correspondence to chapter 36 to 39 of Isaiah. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 19 and continue our story. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of Yahweh. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, "This says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth." It may be Yahweh Elohim will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living Elohim, and will reprove the words which Yahweh your Elohim has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "This shall you say to your master, this says Yahweh, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. See, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Eliakim was appointed over the household of Hezekiah. The person who is over the household of the king is the guy that rules instead of the king when the king leaves the country or become incapacitated. Eliakim was second in charge of the kingdom. After the death of King Ahaz, and before the king of Assyria came against Hezekiah and Jerusalem, Isaiah had a prophecy about Eliakim and the beginning of the destruction of the house of Judah in chapter 22. Isaiah 22, verse 20. "And in that day it shall be, even I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and will fasten your girdle on him, and I will give your authority into his hand, and he shall be a father to the people of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." A few verses earlier we read that Hilkiah was placed in the position of keeper of the household in the place of Shebna, and he again was appointed as a scribe to the house of the king, which we read in 2 Kings chapter 19. This prophecy of Isaiah gives us an idea of how and where the book of Isaiah fits into this history of the kings of Israel, and will make a huge difference in understanding Isaiah correctly regarding the historical and political times of his prophecies. In other words, the prophecies from chapter 22 to 39 were given during the time that Hezekiah was king over Israel. Hezekiah's prayer. 2 Kings chapter 19 from verse 14. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of Yahweh, and spread it before Yahweh. And Hezekiah made prayer before Yahweh, and said, O Yahweh Elohim of Israel, who dwells between the Cherubim, you are the Elohim, even you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made the heaven and earth. Yahweh, incline your ear and listen. Open, Yahweh, your eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living Elohim. Truly, Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their Elohim into the fire, for they were no Elohim, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Yahweh our Elohim, I beg you, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Yahweh Elohim, even you alone.
Okay, Rick, say that again.
Okay, I thought that Yaakov said in his speaking there, the two slides before this, that Hezekiah was king over Israel, but yet he was king over Judah.
And this, then that's when I piped up, we were still muted, and said, this is part of the difficulty of identifying who is Israel. If we think about it, we can think of at least four different variations of Israel. There's the 12 tribes Israel. There's house of Judah Israel. The prophets call house of Judah Israel sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they just call house of Judah Judah. Then the house of Israel is called Israel. And it's called house of Israel. And then now we come down to today, and we have the UN-created modern state of Israel, which has no relationship to the 12 tribe Israel. So we've got all these various definitions of Israel, and it depends on the context. At this time, there was no more House of Israel king in Israel, but there were still 12 tribes in Israel. In fact, there have always been 12 tribes in Israel. So the only king that existed was Hezekiah. And even though those other tribes had been part of the northern tribes, but a lot of them had come down to the feasts and had joined it at Jerusalem to Yahweh, not to Hezekiah, not to Judah, there was still 12 tribes, and Hezekiah was the only king, so he's now king of Israel. And see, this is the thing. We try to make it cut and dried, and I even have tried in the past to make it cut and dried. It's not. The history of Israel is complicated. That's why we're doing this study, so that we can see when Israel was being called Israel, when Israel was being called House of Judah, when Israel was being called House of Israel, when the kings were reigning, and which prophecies were going on and which prophets were prophesying, depending on the context. Israel is contextual all through the Bible. You got to know what was going on in just those little short passages sometimes. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, this is Rick again. I have an answer for what I said. Yeah, I already had an answer.
Oh.
Jacob was Israel. When he was acting in the office of Israel, he was always called Israel.
Yeah.
When he turned and acted as a just mere man, to his false sons, he was Jacob. So in the earthly sense, Jacob could be any one of them. But Israel is always the nation, the spiritual side of it. We can be Jacob or Israel. We can be Americans or Israel. It's how we live our life. Are we living life according to what the Torah says, what God wants us to do? If we are, then we're Israel. We're in the kingdom. But if we want to live it according to the American, that's questionable in where we're at.
And that leads me to add to your statement there that we don't understand the difference between Israel and all the other nations. See, Israel is called a nation, and the in Exodus 19, verse 6, Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And, of course, what that alludes to is a kingdom of priests serving in the order of Melchizedek. And what does that allude to? That alludes to that kingdom and that nation was created not on the earth. It was predestined from heaven. That's what makes Israel different. And so the prophecies sometimes say Jacob this, Jacob that, and it's referring to the forefather, sometimes referring to the people going after their own flesh. But Israel is not of this earth. Israel is on this earth and will be on this earth, but Israel was conceived, as it were, in the heavenlies, in Yahweh's realm. And so Israel being on the earth is not the same as the other nations. And that's why Israel will have authority over the other nations in the future and henceforth. Go ahead, Rick.
All right, so there was another name change, part of that. Abram and Abraham. He was Abram, and then God changed his name to Abraham, saying his father of many nations, not just father. Totally different. We never refer to ourselves as Abramites or Abrahamites. It's always Israel or Jacob. Because as we get closer and closer to this time, things change a little bit. God refines it. And God says, okay, the Father says, okay, now you become this. You're now being promoted from just being the sons of Abraham. Now you're the sons of Israel. And then further refines in Yeshua. He is the king. So now we are in the closer we get to the end of days, we are now being more refined and are in his kingdom, and he's our king. So now we have not just a nation, we have a king of that nation. Yeshua.
That's right.
Yes, yes. And by the way, Avram means father of people. Avraham means father of nations. Big promotion. Because,
yeah,
you know, Avram, when he came out of Syria, and when he was even living up there in Ur, you know, he had people with him. He was the father of people. It's almost makes me wonder if he didn't have another name that just doesn't even need to be spoken, because he actually being overseeing and supervising so many people and having so many people around him that he literally became their father because he had no children.
Right.
So those children were his children and he was their father.
And the king is also referred to as the father of
right.
the nation.
Right. Right. So he was a nomadic, you know, they were nomadic people. Anyway,
yes,
just a little aside. Go ahead.
I'm just thinking about how it would sound. Abraham. It would be a difference between the H, father of many, mm-hmm. many nations. Mm-hmm. The words change that quick as you're learning in the word over there.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is Brandon.
Okay. We can go on now.
Just before I carry on, just to clarify again, what happened when King Solomon sinned? He always split the kingdom into two parts with two kings. So the covenant didn't change. You still had one people, Israel, 12 tribes, but now Israel, one kingdom, had two kings. And the reason for that is the way the Torah is designed. If the people of Yahweh sins, he turns their enemies against them. But if they are one tribe of 12, of one nation of 12 tribes, the enemies won't be able to defeat him because it's one kingdom. So you always split them in two kingdoms because they keep on sinning to weaken them. And what happened ever since the split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, these kings make war with each other, bringing their collective strength down. And then their enemies attacked them and were able to defeat them. King Solomon had a very strong kingdom. We don't realize it. History is hiding it. We have historians that write about the Phoenician Empire. The Phoenician Empire wasn't just Lebanon and Egypt. There was another major player called Israel under King David and then later King Solomon. History tried to remove them, but we have historians that prove that Israel was the leader of the Phoenician Empire. And it was the strongest empire ever in his time. So now we had two kings, and we had the wars between the two kingdoms up until Ahab, actually. King Ahab lost again the war against Syria and Israel as an alliance. Then Assyria came in and defeated both Syria and Israel in the north. So what happened now? Now we had only one king, and Hezekiah managed to restore a feast, and he invited all 12 tribes to join him. Now the feast in Jerusalem coincided with tithing. So that tribes had to pay tithing to the kingdom of Israel in Jerusalem, which make them again like one kingdom, much smaller. I mean, there were very few of the northern tribes compared to its overall size. And this is how King Hezekiah became rich again through that tithing, because Yahweh blessed the land while they were working or walking in covenant and keeping the feast. So again, in Hezekiah's time, the kingdom of, well, by the people say the kingdom of Judah, but it's actually the kingdom of Ephraim with Judah, of the kingdom of Israel, with Judah being left, with Judah's king as Israel, becoming strong again. Okay, let's carry on.
Isaiah prophesies Sennacherib's fall, 2 Kings chapter 19 from verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, that which you have made prayer to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that Yahweh spoke concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed at your scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at you. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By the messengers you have reproached Yahweh, and have said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come to the heights of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees, and the choice cypress trees, and I will enter into the lodging of his borders, and into the forests of Carmel. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the great rivers."
We read in verse 21, the virgin of the daughter of Zion. Now we know the house of Judah sinned just like the house of Israel with Baal worship. But when they returned to Yahweh and repented of their sins and was forgiven, Yahweh called them a pure nation again. And this is how God's righteousness works. When we return to him in repentance and give up our sins, he forgives us and sees us as if we are unblemished. Is it not a New Testament teaching? It was always God's mercy. Yes, Rick.
This points also to Ezekiel when he's talking about what God called him to do. He says, if I say this one is going to die, and you speak to him and he repents, it is as if all the things that he did that was wrong be erased and never remembered again. But that being said, if this one I say will live, he sins, and you tell him, and I'm shortening this up a little bit, you tell him and he doesn't repent, his death is on his head, and all the righteousness that he did be completely forgotten. So in the same sense, how much more so after Yeshua came and showed us how to live this, that we today, no matter how much we sin, no matter how many things we got wrong, no matter how many things we get wrong even now, as long as we keep repenting and asking forgiveness and doing things the best we can, it'll be forgotten. And this is something from the foundation of the earth, not just from the time he was on the cross.
Yes,
this in the end of days refers us over to 144,000 in Revelation 7 who are said to be virgins. And the misunderstanding is that they'll be all single men. But what they really are is unblemished people that are chosen ahead of time as first fruits of more that will come, who will also be virgins because of they being attributed the status of being unblemished.
That's right. Sinless, in other words. Yes. Unblemished. Right. Let's carry on.
Have you not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you shall lay waste fortified cities into the ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as the grass blasted before it is grown up. But I know your sitting down, and your going out, and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me, and your Talmud is come upon into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way by which you came. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such things as grown of themselves, and in the second year that which springs of the same, and in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of it.
Your Jubilee.
Right.
Yeah.
It also shows when Assyria besieged the land, and the farmers couldn't grow crops. In other words, when he leaves, the people will starve of hunger. And Yahweh said, my people won't starve. This is the sign to you. The plant will grow by itself.
Well, because that's how it's supposed to be in the Jubilee year.
Right. Yes.
So, so in the Jubilee year, we're going to be facing a tribulation.
Yes.
And there will have been a lot of destruction. But in the land... And Yeshua returns in a Jubilee year. So in the land, the people will have food because in the Jubilee year, how that works is that the food just grows.
Let's carry on.
And the remnant that is escaped from the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upwards. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, this says Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and shall not come into this city, says Yahweh. For I will defend the city, to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night, that the heavenly messenger of Yahweh went out, and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. And when they arose early in the morning, see, they were all dead corpses.
Right, to get back to this, see, we have history that came after this. And when you read the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, this remnant was not referred to at the first Babylonian captivity because those people were crooked and they sinned. This is referring to the 70 AD when the people had the zeal for Yahweh and was scattered into the nations.
I'm not sure that I agree with that, but we'll go on with it.
See, I have this thing that the final scattering that Yahweh promised was he will scatter his people to the four corners of the earth. So we had scattering, but he scattered his people that's in covenant with him after the AD. Actually, it started before already. Paul went after the believers and he scattered them out of Jerusalem. And from there on, 70 AD came, and that people were scattered even further. And that's when the final scattering to the four corners of the earth happened. Up until recently, this message of return to the whole house of Israel only started in 2010, basically, in the first.
Well, this was in the time of the king of Assyria's siege, and to preserve the remnant, the Lord scattered them. But this is the Jewish remnant that got, this is the house of Judah remnant, because they're going forth out of Jerusalem. So there's a remnant that's in Jerusalem that gets scattered in this time frame. Every time that there's a problem in Jerusalem, the remnant gets scattered along with everybody else. But the Lord doesn't acknowledge the everybody else. He only acknowledges the remnant that he scatters.
Mm-hmm. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. Jerusalem is the place of worship. And the scattering, when we expect this again will happen during a feast time, that when the enemy will attack Israel and then the people will flee because of the prophecy. So in that case, it will be all 12 tribes.
So this had a fulfillment at that time, and it had a fulfillment in 70 AD. It will have a fulfillment at the halfway point of the Great Tribulation, when Yeshua in Matthew 24 said, "Let those who are in Judea flee." And who will know to flee? Well, the remnant.
Those that get the feast.
Yes. Go ahead, Rick.
This is Rick. The remnant does not necessarily mean Jews or Judeans or the house of Judah. This is all the house of Israel, like you said, that went there, and they happened to be in Jerusalem at the time of the scattering. So when would that all the 12 tribes been there at the time, at that time?
Pesach.
Or it's either going to be during Pesach, Shavuot, or Sukkot. Probably not Sukkot, probably one of the others. It's my thing, God.
Yes. Let's carry on.
So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and went and returned, and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his Elohim, that Adram king and Sharezer, the sons, killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esar Hadon, his son, reigned in his place. Yahweh saved the house of Judah, just as he promised Ezekiah. The prophecy of Micah did not come to pass yet. But now the question, was this because of Hezekiah's repentance and reformation, or because of the arrogance of the king of Assyria to speak against Yahweh? We can only speculate. Let's carry on. Hezekiah's illness and recovery. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick and near death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and made prayer to Yahweh, saying, "I beg you, O Yahweh, remember now how I have had my halakha before you in truthfulness and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept heavily. And it came to pass, before Isaiah had gone out into the inner court, that the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "Return, and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this says Yahweh, the Elohim of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, see, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of Yahweh."
Therein lies a prophecy, because Micah that says on the third day he will raise us up? Here we go, on the third day. The third day is prophetic. But which third day? Well, Yeshua lived at the beginning of the fourth day. So we've had two more days, thousand year days, since then. We are approaching the seventh, which is the third day from the fourth day. And so on the third day, we'll go up to the house of Yahweh. And on the third day, he will raise us up.
Yes, Rick.
What is the version you're using for this?
Restoration scriptures.
Okay, so Halakha is probably a mis. Well, it should be Derek. Derek is a walk. I walk before you in truth. And a perfect card, verse 3. Here it says, I have my Halakha before. This is a Jewish translation.
Yes.
So Halakha is a way of practice of doing something.
It can also mean walk.
But Derek is closer to Halakha than that. Derek is a way, a walk, a Derek. Okay. I looked up the transactional. Yeah, it's H1980. Well, not including me that. I don't have it. Anyway.
It basically says, I have my walk before you.
Right. But Halakha is a Jewish. I don't have anything against Jewish people, but it's just against. This is a Talmudic expression, more or less.
No, it isn't.
It is not?
In 2 Kings 20, verse 3, in the King James Plus, that word is Halak. And in the ADP Plus, that Greek word is perpetau, and if we go over to the interlinear, again, it comes out as halak. So it's
a transliteration.
Well, halakha is your walk or my walk, or halak is halek. Remember we did leka,
yeah.
And it means, lek literally means to spread, but lak means walk. Halak, halakha is like my walk, his walk, the walk, halakha, the walk, my, the walk, her, his, you know, there. It's a personal word.
But it's good to bring it up, because the house of Judah today is bringing this section,
yes,
of my halakha is Judaism, and you should have my halakha.
Right. And they don't understand what they read, which is why they take like verses out of context and give them weird translations, weird commentaries. So, but it is halak there.
Our halakha should be Torah. There is no other halakha for God's people. There's no other walk or way for Yahweh's people but to walk in the Torah. But they, Judaism got that concept skewed because their Torah includes the Talmud.
So that just needs to be explained a little bit further, you know, as far as what that means. It's not what the rabbinics say it is. It is, it's my walk. But they use it in application to their way of life, which is not a bad concept, but it's so skewed to say that it's the Judaism way of life. Not, and they prefer that over what the Torah says. And in fact, they continually say they follow the Talmud rather than the Torah.
And they will even use their scripture and say, see, they follow Judaism.
Right.
No. That's not what it says.
No.
And in the, I just put, you know, the Hebrew word out of the interlinear, which is not exactly halak. It's close, but it means in front of you.
Okay. It's like the path.
Yes. So you're walking the path.
But that doesn't mean, it's like it's the same idea as when we look into the New Testament and they throw in the word Easter. It's a they instead of saying Passover, they said Easter. This is definitely the
pagan is getting in there and substituting a word. So it needs to be rendered where, not rendered, but explained that this is not about a halakha, as in what the Judaism states. This is my way, my walk, the pathway in front of me. I'm going to walk that because this is what Yahweh said before me. This is the context of what Hezekiah is saying. Have I not walked before you in truthfulness and with a perfect heart?
That's basically what it's saying.
But then, okay. I'm going to leave it at that. But the thing is, the average reader today would say, oh, wait a minute, that's Judaism.
But that's what happened. And that's why they say, no, it's not the Jews.
Right.
And it's because of the Jews tell them what the word means are. And the Jews themselves don't know. Because the house of Judah today have a Greek mindset. They don't have a Hebrew mindset.
No.
We will get more Hebrew mindset from the Arabic people in Jordan and from the westernized house of Judah that came from mostly from Russia.
Okay, so that word before there, panim, before, is in there, but the word ha-ka-alaka, it means I walked. I translated the wrong word the last time, but it mean, but halakha before on the path, my walk on the path.
Let's carry on.
We're always reminded that the Torah is the path, like you said.
Yes. Basically, he said, I walked your Torah.
Right.
And I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that Yahweh will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of Yahweh the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall you have of Jehovah, that Jehovah will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forth 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it would be easy for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried to Yahweh, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz.
Amazing.
So King Ahaz brought in a sundial. It could have been a big one on the floor somewhere, or it could have been a small one that he carried with him. And the sundial has like a shadow, pointed at past the shadow. And as the sun moves, the shadow moves.
Yeah.
And as we know, it can only go one direction, and Yahweh made it go backwards. The other thing that we need to understand is verse 6. And I will defend the city for my own sake. Because in Judaism, they teach that the Jews are the reason for the salvation of the house of Judah. Well, they call themselves Israel, in case. And Yahweh has made it very clear, it's not because of the people, it's because of his promise to David. But you will never hear that part in Judaism. Let's carry on.
The Lord delivers Jerusalem. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos made prayer and cried to the heavens. And Yahweh sent a heavenly angel who cut off all the mighty men of bravery and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to his own land. And when he had come into the house of his Elohim, they that were his own offspring killed him there with the sword. So Yahweh saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hands of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to Yahweh to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from then on.
Something I want to point out. When it says Hezekiah, king of Judah, it refers to that kingly line promised to David. David's descendant will sit on the throne. It doesn't mean the house of Judah's king. There's a difference in the view. It sounds the same, but it's not. He is the king of the tribe of Judah, placed on the throne by Yahweh, descendant of David. He is not a Jewish king on the throne of the Jews. Because that's what they try to make us believe in them. And that's why I can say he's the king over Israel.
It's the difference between the terms tribal and house.
That's it.
The tribe is Judah. The house is Judah. But the house of Judah includes other tribes, Simeon, Levi, and Benjamin. And some from the north that were not named among the house of Judah. So you have the tribe of Judah and the house of Judah. Here he's being called the king of the tribe of Judah who was put over all Israel.
Yes. You have to follow the story from King David on forward to get that context. When it speaks about the king of Judah, it refers to the descendant of David. And the text mostly normally say he's the descendant of David. Let's carry on.
Hezekiah became sick just before or during the time that the Assyrians came down to besiege the land of Judah. The feast was going on for a while now, but it looks like there were problems in the spiritual life of King Hezekiah and his household. It is possible that the event of Isaiah 22 played out because of this, and Eliakim then became the keeper of the household and replaced Shebna, who was then demoted to being a scribe only. Many times, scripture have parts that overshadow each other. Let's try to piece it all together. Hezekiah knew Yahweh, the Elohim of David his father, when he became king. He restored the temple and broke down the high places of idol worship, not just in Judea, but also in the territories of Benjamin and Manasseh. He restored the feast in Jerusalem, starting with a Passover. Doing this, he went against the king of Assyria and gave him a reason to go to war. 14 years passed, and Hezekiah became ill. During the time of his illness, the kingdom started to backslide, and the king of Assyria started to besiege the fortified cities in Judah. King Hezekiah prayed to Yahweh, and Isaiah told him to get his house in order. Hilkiah is then placed over the household, and the prophecy of Isaiah 22 is fulfilled. During all this, a messenger of the king of Assyria is sent down to give those in Jerusalem a decree to surrender. Rather than dying, Yahweh added 15 years to Hezekiah's life and healed him. So Hezekiah strengthened the fortifications of Jerusalem. He then dried up the water that flowed from Jerusalem down to the valley, so that the king of Assyria would not have fresh water while besieging Jerusalem. The Assyrian siege failed because of a rumor that Ethiopia was attacking Assyria, and an angel of Yahweh killed 150,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. After returning to Nineveh, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was killed by his sons while praying to his God, 3 years after his siege on Judah. King Hezekiah was healed by Yahweh and received 15 more years to live. Hezekiah also received praise for his victory against the Assyrians, even though it was Yahweh who fought this battle for Israel. Because of Hezekiah's faith and trust in Yahweh, rather than in Assyria, he was blessed greatly and he restored the riches to the temple and to the king's house. Hezekiah's pride and achievements. Assyria was defeated and they left. They had internal conflicts, and Sennacherib was killed by his own sons. In these times, Babylon made war against Assyria. In time, Babylon would defeat them, just as Isaiah prophesied. The arrogance of Sennacherib against Yahweh was the end of them. King Hezekiah was praised for his victory against Assyria, even though Yahweh fought this battle. The history of Assyria and Babylon goes beyond the scope of this teaching, but you can search it on the internet. Let's finish the last part of King Hezekiah's story. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 from verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick, near death, and made prayer to Yahweh, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the good done to him, for his heart was lifted up in pride. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself from the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of Yahweh came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceedingly riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, and for gold, and for precious stones, and for spices, and for shields, and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn, and wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of beasts, and folds for flocks.
So here we have the sins of Hezekiah after the events of the besieging. He had a prideful heart, and gathering the riches now from being obedient to God and being blessed, he again became prideful. Up until the point, we'll read further on now, that the Babylonian envoys came.
Who?
This.
28. The word corn. Corn was from the Americas. Did they have corn in the biblical times here in the Middle East?
It was wheat.
Wheat?
Probably a translation. Second Chronicles chapter 32.
I was saying corn, the God.
Hey, these corn chips taste like bread.
But the word used in the King James is grain. Now, grain can be
multiple. Well, it could be corn, or, you know, Egypt had corn.
But they don't really grow corn in the Middle East, as far as I know. I haven't seen any.
Unless it was something that was brought in from other countries.
That's a possibility. Let's carry on.
Hezekiah himself also stopped the upper water course of Gihon, and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, in the business of the ambassadors sent from the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to seek information about all the wonders that were done in the land, Elohim left him alone, to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, see, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the scrolls of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his father, and they buried him in the best of the tombs of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem gave him great honor at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Hezekiah and the Babylonian envoys. 2 Kings chapter 20 from verse 12. At that time, Berudach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah listened to them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah, and said to him, What did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, Hear the words of Yahweh. See, the days come that all that is in your house and that which your fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. And of your sons that shall issue from you, that you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be officers in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of Yahweh which you have spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. A famous quote from Yeshua, Matthew 7 verse 6, Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast out your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you. This is the first time in Scripture that we read about the Babylonians. Assyria was an ancient kingdom of the northern Mesopotamia centered on the cities of Asshur and Nineveh. Babylon was an ancient city which ruled over southern Mesopotamia. Today we know them as Iraq. Technically speaking, it is the same people, but in a different era of time. This is important to understand. When Yahweh's people fall into idolatry, He raises up their enemies to bring upon them the promises, curses for not keeping His Torah. It is a continuous cycle. These nations, together with the Persians, modern-day Iran, will play a major role in end-time prophecy.
Next week, we will finish with one of our studies with King Manasseh and Amon, his son. I should change this because we're going to have two more lessons in part one. We'll discuss Manasseh, and then we'll do a lesson 9 on the prophets, which will also be the introduction to part two of our study.
And you mentioned that the Assyrians are in Iraq. The Assyrians are in Iran as well. There's a special contingent of Iran where the Assyrians live today, and they have seats in the Iranian parliament. I think they have, I think I read 2 or 3 representatives in the parliament of Iran. They're their own special kind of people, and they are still preserved to this day. So when Iran and its coalition, which includes Iraq, attacks, it'll be a coalition of Persians and Babylonians and Assyrians in the end of days attacking.
And I believe Yahweh did it on purpose now, because there is something I've picked up while doing my studies. It's a reverse order of prophecy. So now we're going to have Persia, Babylon, Assyria, where it was Assyria, Babylon, and Persia in the scriptural chronology. Just a thought.
Now, where does Greece fall in there?
I'm not sure.
Because Greece is between Persia and Rome. Is there there are prophecies about Greece?
I'm just focused on what I've read so far in Kings. So I'm not sure about that. We will probably get to that in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah starts to list all the kingdoms that will be present in the last days.
I don't remember.
Go ahead, sir.
The walk, even at present time, is all about staying on the ancient path and following Torah. But it's the obedience also. We, no matter how big the storms, they can't stay. They have to pass. But we stay on that. And I personally have experienced Psalms 5:12 daily, blessings and favor. He will bestow that upon us at all times, because we are in His business and He gets in our business. And I hold Him up to that. Every time I make a phone call, appointment out the door, I said, okay, Pop of Psalms 5:12, blessings and favor. And I do. I mean, even green lights. I never get a red light. Always green lights. That's just a little nothing, but it's, you know, he wants to give us everything because we're his kids. So it's all about Psalms 5:12, blessings and favor, because of the obedience walk of Torah.
Yep.
Okay, well.
I don't think I can fix it from here.
Yeah, it's on her end. Well, Sarah, if you can hear us, we're glad that you were here. We hope you come back on Shabbat. And Elisa, we'll see you on Shabbat, God willing.
You bet.
Okay, so
we got a new right. Now.
All right, well, let's get dismissed. Rick, will you dismiss us, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be here, to fellowship, to learn of your word. We thank you for Yaakov and all the training you've given him on Jeremiah. And we just appreciate this so much. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.